with hymn 44. 44. Hymn 44.
We're happy to see all of you here. Your smiling faces. Seemed like you had to come early to get a seat, but we trust that by the Lord's grace, the considerations of this hour will more than amply reward all of us. Good conventions just don't happen. Much effort has gone into the making of this convention. And we appreciate the love of the Lord manifested through the brethren in his preparation. You will notice that on the program, we have the King James Version of this text. Speaking the truth in love, grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And you will notice another translation from the Diaglot, but being truthful in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, the anointed one. And you may go into the American translation and you will still get a different translation. And if you go into Moffat and Weymouth, you will still find good thoughts there in their translations. Inasmuch as the text was given in the King James Version on the program, we're going to consider it from that standpoint. Speaking the truth in love, grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The apostle's thought seems to be that while each new creature may be considered as a complete member of Christ, yet in addition to this, all the new creatures are to recognize themselves as members of one another. And members of the body of Christ, which is the church. They are to exercise toward each other in their various efforts toward cooperation in obedience to the will of the Lord, such love as will enable the whole body of Christ to cooperate for its own upbuilding in the graces of the Spirit, as well as for its own completion in numbers. Yes, we're all looking for that time, aren't we, when the church will be complete in glory. There should be no dissension amongst those who are the Lord's people and who have received, all of them, of the same Spirit. If we love our brethren as we should, we shall make great efforts to control our words. Yes, indeed. Though we shall not be able to do so perfectly, for we read in the third chapter of James, verse 2, the following. For in many things we offend all. I'm sure every one of us realize that none of us here are perfect in the flesh. And we do offend. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. And we know that none of us are perfect, particularly in this regard. The love for the new creation is not to cease or become cold when we realize, as we may from time to time, and I know that I have, that the new creature is for the present occupying an imperfect tabernacle. It is just possible that others may consider that our tabernacles are not perfect. I'm sure we have all had these thoughts toward one another. The Apostle Paul in the fourth chapter of Ephesians verses 1 and 2 admonishes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. If we were all perfect in the flesh, there would be no opportunity to exercise this grace of forbearance. When we remember our own imperfections and how much the Lord must overlook and forgive in us, each one of us individually, how generous it should make us in our sentiments toward the brethren who are with us seeking to walk the narrow way. Their struggle should call forth our sympathy and our words of encouragement. We should realize that they, like ourselves, have the opposition of the unholy trinity of the world, the flesh, and the adversary. And we should resolve that by the Lord's grace, they should have amongst us everything to console and upbuild and encourage the new creature, and nothing to discourage it. How kind are words and deeds, and how thoughtful for their welfare this should make us. I know I often do not fulfill this portion of my calling. That is, to be fully encouraging to others, to upbuild, not to discourage. To follow the Lord's instruction will bring to us polishing, such as could come from no other quarter, no other experience, such as will make us more and more conform to the image of God's dear Son. Indeed, some of the strongest of our difficulties sometimes come from the brethren, surprising as it may sound. But we recognize that sometimes we ourselves are blinded by the adversary. There may be times, however, when it will be necessary for us to state some plain truths to those who for a time permit the weaknesses of their fallen flesh to interfere with their welfare as new creatures, or at times to interfere with the welfare of others. When the time comes for speaking such truths, we should make sure they are spoken in love. And thus, we, as our theme text of Ephesians 4:15 states, should speak the truth in love, grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. In this regard, we call to mind the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it be possible, as much lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If we find ourselves amongst some who are contentious and disagreeable, this is a good opportunity for us, believe it or not, to show in our actions our spirit of self-sacrifice, our benevolence, our brotherly kindness, and our love. Yes, such a spirit will show a more excellent way. This spirit, however, should not permit, and this is important, continued contention or injustice for the sake of dearly bought peace. No, it is not peace at any price or at any cost. Sometimes we, as Paul did to Felix, as recorded in Matthew 24:25, may have to warn of a coming time of reckoning when the words and actions of the present time must all be accounted for. Yes, indeed. The truth was so powerful that Felix trembled in view of the time of reckoning. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, we have these words. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. In any situation of reproof, warning, or counsel, a spirit of grace will not fail to see some commendable features in those who are opposed, and it will not fail to commend them. Yes, we should commend those qualities of Christ that we see in others, even though they may be in opposition. Courtesy and kindly consideration for the opposer's interests should be evident, even though their lack of such consideration is manifested towards us. That's not easy, is it? So our first intent is to give as we receive, strike back, not to turn the other cheek. Salt, as we have come to know as Bible students, is a symbol for truth. Truth, like salt, has the power of preserving that which is good and pure. Notice, in order to be preserved, it has to be good and pure to begin with. We should therefore be well established in the truth of God's Word, that we may be able to speak forthrightly with love, always having the highest eternal welfare of our hearers at heart, whoever they may be. On the other hand, there are times when a quiet overlooking of unintentional faults is the greatest service we can render to one who errs. Such patient waiting on the Lord for the erring one to make the correction in his own time and way, rather than for us to disturb the peace, the Lord will count as having been endured for his body's sake. This, no doubt, was in part what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he said, as recorded in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Let us remember that our power of speech, of communicating our thoughts to others, is a great and far-reaching power which we possess. It is a potent factor for good or evil, for truth or for error. The opportunity to speak the truth, either publicly or privately, is a great privilege. In order to be a servant pleasing to the Lord as one who can be effectively used of Him, one must speak the truth in love. We as God's children are to grow in the likeness of the perfect pattern of our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29. We are to grow up into Him in all things. In other words, we are to develop the fruitage of the Holy Spirit, We are to day by day develop this quality of love that we may be more and more like unto our God. Yes, we want to become more and more like unto our God. So as we grow, this quality of love should be more and more evident in us, should be recognizable. We are to see that our words are loving and kind and gentle. We are to subdue any tendency to self-glorification in speaking the truth to others. We should keep ourselves out of sight in order that the beauty of the truth may be seen. We must realize that our manner of presenting the message of truth to others has much to do with its effectiveness. Speaking the truth in love, we shall not only be accomplishing more for others, but the message will also be more impressed upon our own mind. And thus, we will, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Yes, we will receive a blessing in our own hearts and minds, and the truth becomes clearer and sweeter and will be more firmly engraved in our minds. There is no preaching of the truth more forcible than the influence of an exemplary Christian character, which gives evidence of the fruits of the Spirit, and which are according to the fifth chapter of Galatians and verses 22 and 23 the following. We're all familiar with these character traits: love, joy, peace, long-suffering. As we go over them, let us think of ourselves to the extent that we possess each of these. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And no preaching of the truth, however eloquent, however reasonable, however logical, is likely to be productive of results to the glory of God if not backed by the powerful influence of an exemplary Christian life. Let us practice what we preach and not be of those who would have us do as they say and not as they do. After all, does not the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, admonish us that whatsoever we do, we should do all to the glory of God? This is a way of speaking the truth. That is, by exhibiting Christian character, which may be overlooked by some who are anxious to do more active service in the cause that we love so much. Let us not forget that opportunities are all about us. We indeed should be epistles known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, according to the words of the Lord through the Apostle, as recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Those to whom we speak are judging the truth. Notice this and place great emphasis on it. Those to whom we speak are judging the truth by its effects upon us. And let us not forget this important fact. What has it done for us if we're trying to convince others of it? We must be transparent and let the light of God's truth shine through all that we think, all that we say, and all that we do. If any man speaks as the apostle in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, let him speak as the oracles of God. Wherever there is a true Christian, and we are not speaking of merely the Spirit-begotten ones, but we are speaking of the spiritually developed ones. Yes, spiritually developed in character likeness of our Savior, in meekness, in gentleness, patience, long-suffering, brotherly kindness, and love. We have the evidence of the power of God at work. Yes, in Him to will and to do His good pleasure. When we see one exhibiting Christ-likeness, we do see the work, the handiwork of our Heavenly Father. And whoever shows these evidences of the Lord's Spirit working in them, they declare and show forth the truth that reaches the hearts of men even more than the words of eloquence which they may speak. The truth is to be spoken humbly, but fearlessly. There are some dangers, however, particularly with the stronger characters that come into Christ. Those who have more combativeness are liable to manifest the force of their disposition in the way they present the truth. Did you ever notice that? They might be too forceful, and sometimes they might place the matter before others as a either or else obligation. And others may, on the other hand, have great approbativeness. They might have pride and wish to show off their skill in handling the sword of the Spirit. They might want to demonstrate how much they know and what a good student they are. They seem to like to be in the limelight. The only course for such is to learn to speak the truth in humility and in love. The love of the truth and the love of the brethren. After all, it is God's plan. We have nothing whereof to boast, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We are always to present His plan in meekness and love. The Lord's people, all those who belong to the body of Christ, are sons of God. Nevertheless, they also are all servants. Bond servants, as the Scriptures tell us, of Jesus Christ. Every true son would desire to serve the interests of his father, especially a father who is just and loving. Every Spirit-begotten child of God is to speak the truth according to the opportunity as given to him. However, the truth that the Lord has given to us to proclaim is not to be forced on anyone. To be proper servants of the Lord and in harmony with his arrangements, we must not strive, we must not argue, and we must not quarrel. In meekness, we are to instruct not with an air of superiority or a desire to show how much we know. We are to be ready to sacrifice our own interests to proclaim the truth. Yet in doing so, we are not to be contentious. Those who are contentious in presenting the truth have not learned the better way. They have not sufficiently developed the quality of love and are lacking in heavenly wisdom in this respect. So there are some who are ready to quarrel on every occasion. At the drop of a hat, we say, they're ready to take to the fray. It is an evidence that they are not in the right attitude and that an improvement is necessary. the things pleasing to God are impressed on our mind through the Scriptures. For example, we have in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, these words: "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." Yes, the Lord's followers are to be gentle to all men, not only to the brethren in the church, but to all others at all times. Sometimes we put on our best behavior when we're amongst the brethren, and when we're not amongst the brethren, but amongst others, we don't do so well. On the other hand, if the truth is attacked and others are in danger of being stumbled, we must, as the Apostle says in Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. This does not mean, however, that we are to be quarrelsome. We are to be ready to proclaim the truth with moderation, meekness, and humility, but with an earnestness and a zeal. Oh yes, sometimes I get enthusiastic about things and it might look as though I'm being combative, but that's not really the case. I'm just zealous in the truth. We are to proclaim it with earnestness and zeal. Why? Because this is our business. It is right, therefore, for us to be ready to lay down our lives in defense of the truth and its interests, but it must be done in a loving manner. In Proverbs 21:3, we have these words: "To do justice and judgment is more acceptable than sacrifice." Amongst the Lord's people, there is nothing more important that they should learn than to be very just. While it is right to be loving, kind, and generous, yet justice is the very foundation of character. All love and kindness not based upon justice are neither satisfactory nor pleasing to the Lord. In speaking to or dealing with others, we must recognize their rights and ask ourselves, what would my Heavenly Father's will be in this situation, and what would I like to be said or done to me in the same circumstance? If we just pause for a moment and ask ourselves these questions, we will do well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, we have these words of admonition: "Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do." And again in Romans chapter 14, verse 19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another." Now the word comfort here signifies cemented or strengthened together. The thought, therefore, would be that the church should be edified or built up together as God's holy church or temple, and that the various living stones are to be cemented or bound together by the Holy Spirit. This is a graphic description of the glorious condition of the true church. It is what should be striven for by the Lord's dear people everywhere. The thought of building together, building up when applied to the individual, signifies his own faith structure, which the Apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12 is composed of gold, silver, and precious stones, divine truth and character, from which should be excluded all wood, hay, and stubble of error and sin, and we might also add hypocrisy. In a larger sense, the whole church in any period of history may be considered as God's temple in which He abides and through which He speaks. There is still an even larger sense and more exact thought respecting the divine temple, the church. This still more exact thought is with reference to the church glorified, the church in glory, which has not been under construction or upbuilding during the gospel age, but is to be constructed at the second advent of the Lord and the gathering together of His saints to Himself. In this instance, it should be noticed that each of the Lord's followers is symbolically a living stone, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. These stones are now being chiseled, fitted, polished, and prepared for a place in the glorious temple, whose construction was delayed until the end, when each part will come together with exactness. Yes, it's all shaped to fit in place. And as in the case of Solomon's temple, it came together without the sound of a hammer. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7. The scripture reads, "And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was building." This is the construction that we're looking forward to. However, we must undergo our chiseling and polishing now, waiting for the construction or assembly of the whole body in glory. The scriptures give us the thought that the church of Christ is represented by a pyramid which has one cornerstone, two, three, four, no, five. Isn't that remarkable that this is represented by a building which is a pyramid which has five cornerstones, and the chief one being the top stone, a perfect pyramid in itself. The lines which control the entire structure. Yes, this is what we have to be built up into Him in all things. We have to conform to this perfect top stone in the form of a pyramid. The foundation is laid up in the heavens, and all that is built up to it must be built in conformity to its lines of this heavenly architecture. Jesus is the chief cornerstone of this great temple of God, which is the church. And as the power of the earthly attractions holds an earthly building to its foundation, so the power of the heavenly attractions will hold the building of God to its firm foundation, which is laid in the heavens, that is Jesus Christ Himself. Let us read from the second chapter of Ephesians, verses 19 through 22. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built up upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." As living stones, we are built up into Christ, the spiritual head or cornerstone of the temple. Such chiseling and polishing is required to prepare us for a place therein. And we want to appreciate these chiselings and polishings. Instead of seeking to avoid them, let us rather thankfully welcome whatever experiences of this kind our Heavenly Father shall see fit to permit us to have. Sometimes it's not the easiest thing to do, but let us appreciate that all things are of the Lord. We are, as stated in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Our present disciplines are intended to develop in us the character necessary to a great service which our Creator intends for us in the future. Yes, greater things than these shall ye do, Jesus told His followers. Amongst our conformities to the chief or top cornerstone that we should seek to copy are humility and obedience. Yes, Jesus learned obedience by the things that He suffered, and truly He was humble. Not only did our Lord's perfect humility and obedience demonstrate His loyalty to the Heavenly Father, but it also showed that the Father's love or Spirit dwelt very richly in Him, for He shared the love for the world which the Father had. Yes, He shared it to such an extent that He gave His life for all. The good works, the great works of God, to some extent, are most abundantly manifested in the new creation, the church. Some of our good works are as co-laborers with God and Christ in shaping and upbuilding one another in the most holy faith. Next time we come together with one another in discussions and all, let us keep this in mind, that we're building one another up in the most holy faith. Shall we not speak the truth in love to one another in order to help achieve a position in a temple of God for ourselves and others? Of course we shall. I think that's our desire. Sometimes we don't fulfill it, but let it be our desire. Let it take our energy in its accomplishment. The apostle not only holds up the Lord Jesus as the great example of proper humility and obedience to God in the interest of others, but he also holds up before us a reward. Yes, for that obedience. And what is it? The high exaltation of our Lord by the Father and the result of his obedience, that we also might be encouraged and realize that if we are faithful in following the footsteps of our Redeemer and sacrificing the advantages of the present time to serve the Lord in His cause, then we too, in due time, may also expect to be glorified with Him, share with Him as joint heirs in all that He obtains. Boy, that's enough to strive for in anybody's mind. While we look forward to our glorious station of the future, when the glory of the Lord shall fill the temple, and when, as the beloved Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:12 says, when I shall know even as also I am known, let us not forget that unless we are submissive to the molding or fashioning influences of the school of Christ, we shall be set aside as stones, not conforming to the lines of the chief cornerstone. Not built up into Christ. In other words, our names will be blotted out of that book of life and our crown apportioned to another. It is in full view of the possibilities of so great a loss, of so great a prize, that we surely would not want to be a contributing factor to anyone's loss, or to our own for that matter. But as the Apostle admonishes us in Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And again in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, exhort one another while it is called today. But by thus doing, as the apostle suggests, we will be helping one another of the body of Christ to grow more and more in the likeness of the head and becoming more fit for joint heirship with Him in His kingdom. Let us each consider one another with a view to the avoiding or saying or doing of things which would stir up anger, but let us provoke one another to love and good works. Yes, let us consider one another with a view to ascertaining how we can be most helpful to each other in the narrow way to edification. Let us, dear friends, speak the truth in love, that we may build one another up into Christ. For again, in another way, as the apostle puts it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Gorgas, for a wonderful admission. We can really have a lot to look into to fulfill that scripture. Looking at myself, of course. But wonderful we can have this admission to us, look at these scriptures, look at our Lord for exemplar, and grow in His likeness. Thank you, Brother Gorgas, for those precious words. Our hymn is... Our closing hymn is 95. Hymn 95.
Thank you.
Brother Gorgas to close this service with prayer. We'd like to have you back in the seat at 10:25 so the next speaker can have his full time at this podium. Also, at the next discourse, we have to clear the table. We have to eat lunch right in here. So as soon as our second discourse is finished, would you please do that? Brother Gorgas, close for us.
Almighty God, our loving Father in heaven, we come into thy hallowed presence in the precious name of Jesus, thy beloved Son, our Redeemer. And we do thank thee, dear Father, for the love which thou hast manifested towards us in the gift of thine only begotten Son. Help us that we might more fully appreciate this everlasting love. And we pray, dear Father, that these services of this convention may be a means that we can use to see thee face to face, for that is our desire. And, dear Father, we do seek thy overruling providences in all our affairs, for truly, without thee, we are nothing. Continue with us now in our fellowship, one with another, for we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.